Well, good morning. Welcome to Buckhead Church, all of you in the room and those of you who are joining us online today. It really is an exciting season around here at Buckhead Church. So many cool things happening. Our high school students are at Vertical Reality this weekend. There's a bunch of fun stuff coming up. Today up in transit, we're baptizing kids, which is really exciting and fun. But I want to tell you about a couple of things that are coming up before I tell you about today. Next weekend is one of the best invites of our year. If you have middle schoolers, or you know people who have middle schoolers, we're doing something called Double Dog Darathon, and it's where middle school students invite their friends, and they do all these crazy dares, and it's an amazing time. It's literally, we will have over 100 first-time students just next week, because middle schoolers love this so much. I love the creativity of our middle school team. So that's exciting. That's happening next week. If you're a middle school parent, make sure your kids don't miss out on that, especially if you're not here today, you're traveling or out of town. Make sure you join us next weekend for that. They will not regret it being here. And then this is hard to believe. Just 3 weeks from now is Easter. I cannot believe I just said that, but it feels like we just started the new year, but in 3 weeks, it's Easter, and I know that spring break's coming up for some of you, so I wanted to give you some information, specific information about Easter. We've been planning and preparing for this for a while. We're going to have three Easter services, 9, 11, and 1 o'clock, and here's what I'm going to ask. For those of you who don't have kids in one of our children or student environments, I would love for you to consider coming to the 1 o'clock service, maybe instead of coming to church and going and doing Easter lunch or Easter dinner. Maybe go to Easter brunch. There's an idea. Go to Easter brunch and then come to the 1 o'clock service, especially if you're a young adult or an empty nester. That would really help us. We don't really want to put anybody in overflow, and we think we have enough seats to fit everybody in. We sort of need the services to even out. So if you could consider coming to the 1 o'clock service, that would really help us out. That's just 3 weeks from now. Great opportunity to invite somebody. We're in this season of invitations. Some of you may have been invited for the first time today because it's a Kids Stuff Sunday. Right after the service, it's Kids Stuff. If you forgot about that, and if you forgot and you're online, good news is for you. Kids Stuff is so popular, we do 2 weekends of it now because we can't fit everybody in the room, which those are good problems to have. So there was two today, two Kids Stuffs next weekend. So make sure you invite somebody for that experience. But today, Andy's got a special invitation that's really for all of us. And I heard this in the first service, and it's so compelling and so challenging. I think all of us are going to be excited that we're here today. And I think you're going to be invited to think bigger about not only your future, but something that could really build and grow your faith. So before that, though, we're going to sing a little bit together. And we talk a lot about inviting people. And I just want you to know, it's not because we want to be a big church. We're already a big church. It's because when you invite people to church, specifically to this church, you invite them to come to an environment where they can see themselves the way God sees them. And some of you, that was a significant part of your faith journey, is coming here and realizing, you know, God's not mad at you. He's not out to get you, but God's actually a loving heavenly Father who wants to invite you into a life of meaning and purpose. And he has grace and mercy for every single one of us, which is something we all need. And so this first song, Kara and Tommy and Andy are going to come lead us. And this first song Kara's going to lead us in is a song called Who You Say I Am. And so if you're brand new or this is your first time here, I just want you to know this is a song about how God sees us. And if you've been following Jesus for a long time, it's a great reminder of what you walk in today, the love that your heavenly Father has for you. So as we prepare to sing together, why don't you, if you're willing and able, why don't you stand up, say hello to somebody around you, and then Kara and the team are going to come lead us in this first song.
Brought me into his love for me. fails will not fail me now. He won't fail me now and in the waiting. That same God who's never late is working all things out. He's working all things out. So yes, I
singing together this morning. Worship you, we believe, say we may. and that includes language barrier. So this morning, I would love to sing a little part of this in Spanish, and I would love for you guys to sing with me. You guys ready? Let's all try it together. Sing it out with me. Presence in this place. We trust you, Father, knowing that you are a way maker. And no matter where this road may end, may be uncertain of where it may end or where things are going, Father, we believe that you would do exceedingly and abundantly more than anything that we could think of or imagine. Because, Lord, there's nothing impossible for you. And God, I pray today for each and every single person that's in this room, those that are streaming online, Lord, I pray that you open their minds so that they could receive what it is that you have in store for them today, and that you fill their hearts, Lord, with your joy, your peace, your mercy, but above all, your love, Lord Jesus. And it's in your holy and matchless name that we pray, and we all say amen and amen. Hey, thank you guys so much for singing with us. You may be seated as you direct your attentions to the screens behind us.
Do we look awkward at all?
Do you feel awkward?
A little bit.
Relax.
I feel like I'm in yoga.
I'm Emma.
I'm Andy.
I'm Caroline.
And I'm Tyler.
I'm Maddie.
We're the Hods, and we love serving.
Woo!
Woo! So I would love to hear where each of you guys have served and are currently serving.
Wait, hold on. We need to figure this out.
Married group.
Inside Out. Upstreet.
Men's group, women's group, women's leadership group, young adults.
And young adults.
Wombo Land.
I think I did Upstreet first.
You were going to transit.
But why did I decide that?
We had to come along because we were your ride. Sorry, we're the worst. And then Tyler said he wanted to serve at Wombo Land, which made the domino effect of me serving at Wombo Land. And then Andy didn't want to be left out, so he joined Wombo Land services.
He had FOMO.
I was like, well, my family's there anyway. Might as well go serve.
It's addictive. We're addicted to serving.
We're from Philadelphia. I usually say Philly. We're actually high school sweethearts. We started our family in Northern Virginia, and work brought us to Atlanta 17 years ago. We were attending Gwinnett Church for a while, and our kids wanted to volunteer and serve, and somehow we got roped in. Caroline's always been a good servant. Me, not so much. I was super selfish.
I'm selfish, too.
But I was more selfish.
Okay.
And once I tried it, I had no idea that I would actually enjoy it.
I remember my dad saying, why would I want to go on Sunday nights to serve at Inside Out when I could just sit at home and watch football games? But now that he's serving, he wouldn't give it up for anything.
There are some students that don't have a figure in their life that could be stable and consistent and a strength. And I love that he can be that person for those boys.
It's not really sometimes the act, like the things that I do, but the relationships that are built through serving that I really enjoy.
It's kind of like watching how Jesus loves others, but in a tangible way. I'm thinking I'm going in to serve to help others. I think I'm going to serve because there's a need. In no way could I have imagined what I would get in return. In such a big church that we thought we wouldn't get much out of. And every time we serve, it gets a little smaller and a little smaller and a little smaller.
Like, people compliment us as a family, like, oh my gosh, I wish I had a family like yours. But like, that's really just because they've taught us everything and how to be so selfless and stuff. It's just like amazing that we're so fortunate to have parents like them.
Serving is how our family loves like Jesus.
You may think that serving is a sacrifice, but it's just paid dividends, really. And I'm better off for it. Our marriage is better off for it, and our children are better off for it. And I think our community is better off for it.
We should give the invitation now, Bill. Yeah. One of the things that I've always been so proud of is inviting, Sandra and I both, inviting people to any of the environments at our church, whether it's Sunday morning service or the other things that we do. I always feel confident. In fact, we kind of have a thing that we do where we try to every week invite someone to come sit with us. And since I always sit in the same place, that's easy. And I invite people at least once a week. It's like, hey, you should come sit with me. And since I always sit in the same place, that's easy. But the truth is, those of you who come on a regular basis, I've noticed, you all sit in the same place as well, okay? So it's pretty much an easy way. It'd be easy to find you. So we just kind of make it a habit. You should come sit with me. You should come sit with me. You should come sit with me. Because I know when they come, they get to meet you and see all the fabulous things that you're doing. When we were younger and our kids were younger and we were with lots of, you know, families at the ballpark and gymnastics and all that sort of stuff, we would always invite families. And I would say, kind of tongue in cheek, I'd say, hey, you should come sit with us in church and come visit our church, but don't bring your children. And they'd be like, oh, you don't have things for children? I'm like, no, the things for our children are so good that whether you like it or not, your kids are going to want to come back. So if you're just going to check it out, don't bring your kids because they're going to drag you back because our children's environments are so amazing. And what our church, and I know I've said this to you before, told you this before, we're such thoroughly satisfied customers when it comes to our children. What this church has done for our children is just almost magical. We always felt like we had a partner in our parenting with our kids, and they're, you know, married now and older, and we're just so extremely grateful. But to ensure that that continues to be the case for our local church and for our local churches and our churches all over the country, right now we literally need hundreds of you from all of our churches to join one of what we call our strategic service teams. We don't call them volunteer teams. We call them strategic service teams because we need some of you. And as we're going to see, you need some of you to actually be involved strategically with the mission of this local church, the local church that you call your church home. Our mission is simply to inspire and to equip people to follow Jesus. And we want to inspire and equip an entire generation to follow Jesus from preschool to children, elementary age, middle school, high school, and college. And in order to do that, with the challenges our culture faces and with the challenges that this generation faces, we need more people in the game. And we want to invite a lot of you to do that. So today, I'm going to use whatever persuasion skill skills I have, whether it's logic, emotion, all of them, okay? I want to use whatever persuasion skills I have to persuade hundreds of you to give us an opportunity to introduce you to one of the best investments of a lifetime that you'll ever make. In fact, this is the best investment outside of your personal family that you'll ever make, serving in an outward-facing local church like this one. And it's an opportunity for you to meet other busy, successful people, people who don't have time to serve and volunteer, but people who have made time because they know it makes a difference. They made the time because they have experienced the difference it makes. And every Sunday when I show up at one of our churches, and here at North Point in particular, I get here and there are some people, volunteers already here. They've already got the cone set up and the production people. And I every Sunday I walk around and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for being here early. Thank you for serving. 100% of the time, do you know what I get back? Who are you again? No. Well, 100% of the time I get back, no, Andy, thank you. Thank you. This is the best part of my week, some people say, or this is something I look forward to all week. Thank you for creating this opportunity. And we need, and you need, and our city needs, and our world needs more of you to step into some of those strategic service roles. So before I kind of turn on the persuasion, I do want to tell you a quick story. It's really an epic story that describes and explains how we got here to begin with. It's the backstory to the story of the church. And if you're new to faith, you've probably never heard this story before, and this is amazing. If you abandoned faith or you left faith, this is one of those stories that should cause you to at least, I think, reconsider. So here's what happened. After Jesus was crucified, 2.5-3 days later, he rose from the dead and he gathered with his disciples, his apostles, and he saw them and they saw him and he gave them instructions what to do. And then he ascended into heaven. And then about 3.5 or 4 weeks later, they, because of Jesus' instructions, went into the streets. This is amazing. They go into the streets of Jerusalem. This is during a big festival. That's why they waited. So there are people from Galilee and Judea all crammed into Jerusalem. Then there are Jewish people from all these surrounded regions crammed into Jerusalem. And they go into the streets of Jerusalem and they begin to preach and teach that Jesus, their Nazarene rabbi, was crucified for their sins and the sins of the Jewish people in the world, and has been raised from the dead. And because they are eyewitnesses, and because they are, this is what's amazing, because they are risking their lives in the very streets that Jesus was dragged through on his way to be crucified, and they seem to be fearless, even though they could certainly be arrested like Jesus was, dozens of Judeans and people from Jerusalem believed this account, these eyewitness accounts of the resurrected Jesus. First dozens, then hundreds, then 1,000, then 1,500, and suddenly, everywhere you go in Jerusalem, people are talking about the resurrected rabbi from Nazareth who may be the Messiah. Well, this makes the people who arrested Jesus to begin with very, very nervous, and so they send their henchmen out, and sure enough, here are the Jesus followers. We thought we'd gotten rid of this Nazarene cult. We thought we had put this to rest and put this to bed for good, but now his followers are out talking about him being raised from the dead, and they're shocked. You know, we killed him. And now this, and so Luke, who knew all of these people, Luke knew Peter, he knew John, he knew Matthew, Luke, who knew all these people, put this narrative together and describes what happened. He tells us that then, when they heard about this preaching in the streets, the high priest, who was responsible for Jesus being crucified, same guy, and all of his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. It's like, wait a minute, we finally got rid of this cult and now it's back and it's bigger than ever. It has saturated and infected the entire city. So they did the only thing they needed to do. They sent their temple guard out and had the apostles arrested and put them in the public jail. Now, when you think jail and I think jail, it's not same jail. The public jail in the first century was a hole in the ground in a building, maybe in a building. Not a very nice building, but a hole in the ground that might be covered. A hole in the ground with no drainage. A hole in the ground with no drainage that someone else had been in. Okay, get the picture, but don't think too hard about that. So this is not like jail, like open up the bars and let them in out. They're basically in holes in the ground. These are the apostles, the followers of Jesus. They put them in jail because in the hole in the ground because they're holding them overnight because the next day they're going to talk to them and tell them, hey, you know, if you don't want to go the way of your leader, you got to knock this off. Well, that night, you got to read this part for yourself, God springs them out of the hole. So they get out and they escape. Now, If you had done what God called you to do, you went in the streets of Jerusalem, risk your life, get arrested, get put in a hole in the ground, and God lets you out, what do you do next? I'll tell you what I do next. I think, you know what? I think Jerusalem's hurt enough. I think I'm gonna move on to the next city and talk about Jesus because it's not safe here. The next morning, the leaders find out that these same men who somehow were sprung from jail are back in the streets and at the temple, the epicenter of ancient Judaism, preaching about a resurrected Nazarene who was, they believe, was the Messiah, the Son of God. So they have these guys rearrested, and then they are taken in before this group of men. And again, just to remind you, this is the same group that convinced Pilate to crucify Jesus, same men. And they're in front of these men, and they accuse them, and they said, look, you have already been warned once. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. If you wanna just teach Torah and give insights, okay, but you gotta quit elevating the name of your rabbi. Yet you have filled Jerusalem. I mean, this isn't in a corner, and this isn't in some small town. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Okay, so you gotta knock it off. You know what we did to him? You know what we have the power to do to you? So Peter steps up to give their defense, and he preaches a little sermon, and the theme of Peter's sermon is, you are guilty of that man's blood. We're not making this up. You know very well you were there. And he uses this amazing line. He says, you killed the author of life, but God raised him. In fact, I just want to real quick give you the outline of Peter's defense, his little sermon. His outline went like this. You killed him. God raised him. We've seen him. Now say you're sorry, okay? That's their outline. It's like, you did kill him. You're guilty. We were all there. We were there hanging in the back of the crowd during the trial. God raised him from the dead. We've seen him. You should repent and you should declare him your Messiah because God has done something in this very city in your midst. To quote Peter, he says, and we are witnesses of these things. And then you read right by this because, the culture is so different than ours. Luke says, these men were flogged. That's all it says, flogged, and the text keeps going. It's like when they talk about the crucifixion of Jesus and then they crucified him. No description. And no description is given of the crucifixion because everybody reading the story had seen one or the aftermath. They didn't need a description. No description of being flogged. Everyone who lived in that day and age had seen the aftermath, perhaps, of someone flogged. We don't know if all 12 apostles were there, if they're 6 or 8. This took a long time. And they listened. As they heard the scourge, the whip, the scorpion ripping the flesh off of their friends' backs and their yells and their pain, and they knew it was their turn. One after another, after another, after another, after another, their backs are bleeding. People died at times from the infection of being flogged. And then they let them go because they knew they would leave there to go have to be healed somewhere. They couldn't circulate. They couldn't go back to what they were doing before. The apostles, now Luke knew these men. He knew these men. This is their story. He got it straight from them. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. They had to be carried out probably because they had been counted worthy of suffering. This is the word we miss. Disgrace for the name. Do you know why this is important? Because for the rest of their lives, when those fishermen took off their shirt, for the rest of their lives, when those men took off their shirts, what it would say to culture is, you have been arrested. You were found guilty of a crime and you were punished. But for them, it was a badge of honor. They suffered disgrace for the name. And days later, when they could walk again, days later, when enough ointment had been put on their back so that they could move without the pain of those wounds ripping back open. Day after day, in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. These are our people. They are why we are here. And why would they do that? Why would you go back to the same place three times and then day after day after day in the city where your life is being threatened? Who would do that? Men who no longer feared death. And what would cause a man to lose his fear of death? When you watch your rabbi crucified and then you have breakfast with your rabbi a few days later, you realize God has done something miraculous. God has done something for the world, and the world needs to know, and you're not going to shut us up. And the fear of death has lost its sting. I just got to say one more thing before we move on. Look at this, good news. That's where our word gospel comes from. I wish the word gospel wasn't in the text. I wish it just said good news every time. Look up here. If the version of Christianity that you embrace currently doesn't strike you as good news, it's the wrong version. If the version of Christianity you were raised with and that you walked away from never felt like good news, it was the wrong version. From day one, from the opening day, from the opening chapter of the story of our faith, everything about Jesus for everybody in the world was good news. And the only people it threatened were those who stood in contrast and stood contrary to the good news that God had done something for the whole world. Now, because of their courage and because of their boldness, they couldn't be rearrested because the whole city had come out to hear these guys. And so the religious leaders just kind of finally back off. And then the story continues. Luke tells us that in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, disciples simply being followers of Jesus, they increased, and now it's thousands of people. And these people from the surrounding regions who came into Judea and to the city decided to stay because thousands of them have now sort of joined this Jerusalem church. And they imagine this. They get to sit at the feet of Peter and John and Matthew and Bartholomew, the men who have been with Jesus, and they're like soaking this up, like, tell us more. I mean, God has done something. We want all of the details. So there's this explosive growth, which created explosive challenges because they didn't have any systems. It's just these mobs of people who can't get close enough to the apostles, and they're staying in towns. And now the restaurants are running out of food, and there's, you know, it's just become a little bit unmanageable, a little bit of chaos. And so it created some specific problems within this group of people. Specifically, it created a food distribution problem. Here's what happened. The families that lived in Galilee that came to Jerusalem, and the families that lived in Judea, that region that came to Jerusalem, they were what the text calls Hebraic Jews. That is, they spoke Aramaic and they shared the same culture. But apparently thousands of Jewish people who were more Hellenistic, they were Greek-speaking Jews, had come into the city for this festival. But they too have embraced Jesus as Messiah. Now they're mixing together. And the church has decided to take care of the needs of those who had the greatest needs. And one of the groups that had the greatest needs were the widows. Somebody had to take care of widows. Specifically, somebody had to provide daily food for the widows. So the church takes on this responsibility. And here is the perfect picture of how the church is to be. They're preaching and teaching the message of Jesus, and they're caring for the people that need to be cared for. They're preaching and teaching the message, the words of Jesus, and they're making room and making space to care for those that need to be cared for. But because these out-of-towners weren't as connected, the food distribution system began to break down, and the Hellenistic, the widows from outside of Judea and Galilee, those widows weren't being fed as quickly or as efficiently. We don't know the details. And so there was a little bit of rift in the Christian community. Now, it wasn't a discrimination problem. It was a distribution problem because the growth had overwhelmed the systems because they didn't have any systems. And this is what's cool too. We discovered the apostles. I mean, these are the men who sat at the feet of Jesus. The apostles were trying to do everything. They're trying to preach and teach and serve food and make sure the food is distributed appropriately to widows. So they just can't do everything. So they did what churches do. They called a meeting. Everybody at a church meeting, they're the worst. Okay, so here's if you didn't grow up in church, you know, you don't know the words of some of the hymns, I'm sorry, but you've never been to a church meeting, that's an advantage. Okay, so it kind of balances out. So here's what happens. So the 12 apostles gathered the disciples. These are the followers of Jesus and probably just the leaders. They couldn't have gathered all the thousands of them. They gathered the disciples together and said, hey, this is the apostle speaking. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Now, here's what they weren't saying. They weren't saying, hey, you know, we were with Jesus. We don't We don't do that. That's not what they were saying. Jesus made that very clear before he was arrested. He said, hey, as I've washed your feet, you wash each other's feet. If you ever think you're a big deal, you just find some feet to wash. They never forgot that lesson. So they are fine serving the widows, but they can't do everything. They said, look, we are uniquely positioned to teach what Jesus taught because we were with Jesus daily for those 3 years. So we need to find somebody else to help distribute the food. We're not too good to do it. Both are essential, but we've got, you know, there's got to be a break. So brothers and sisters, they said, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And we, the apostles, will turn this responsibility. That's how we know they were the ones doing it. We will turn this responsibility over to them. And then we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And then, look up here, a miracle takes place. The proposal pleased the whole group. It's never happened since in the history of the church that an entire church agreed on anything. It was a one and done, okay? But the entire church agreed, you know what? We need to take this responsibility off of you so that you can do what you're uniquely equipped to do. And anyway, so here's what they did then. Then they chose, they were very specific because they needed something specific done. And they were really selective about who they chose. First, they chose. Again, they chose because, again, there was something that needed to be done. They needed the right people to do the right thing in order to accomplish what needed to be accomplished. People who embraced the mission and were willing to do what needed to be done then. So they chose 7, this was so brilliant. They chose 7 Greek men, Hellenistic Jews, to make sure that the Hellenistic widows were taken care of. They chose their own people. So smart. One of the guys they chose became famous later. His name is Stephen. Stephen started off doing food distribution for widows. They discovered Stephen had a gift of logic and a gift for argument, and he had an uncanny ability to argue for who Jesus was, the fact that he was, in fact, God's Messiah. And he was able to just twist the Pharisees and the teachers of law in circles with his logic, and he became a very powerful preacher and teacher. And ultimately, he was so convincing that the religious leaders had to hire some people to lie about Stephen in order to have him arrested. He was taken outside the walls of Jerusalem and stoned to death, and he becomes the first Christian martyr. The other person they mentioned that you hear about later is Philip. Philip is a Greek Jew. He begins distributing food. They discover he has special gifts and talents as well. And Philip actually shares the message of the King Jesus, the message of the gospel, with the treasurer of Ethiopia, who was visiting Jerusalem during that festival. And he explains to him what Isaiah meant and explains to him who Jesus was. And the treasurer of Ethiopia places his faith in Jesus as his king, then goes back home and spreads the news of Jesus in that part of the world and becomes an influencer of influencers. And then they choose 5 more men, these 5 Greek men, and they presented these men, the text says, presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid hands on them. And what do you think happened? Well, logically, what would happen is apparently the Hellenistic widows were served their meals on time. Surely that happened. That was the result. But Luke doesn't mention that. Luke gives us the result of this process and this decision they made. Here's what he said happened as a result of them getting a little bit more organized and distributing the responsibility. This is amazing. So, the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And here's another miracle. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. There were thousands of priests in Jerusalem. It took thousands of priests to take care of the temple. And a large number, probably hundreds of priests, hundreds of the very group responsible for having Jesus crucified, come to the conclusion that Jesus is, in fact, the long-awaited for Messiah, based on the eyewitness accounts of the apostles who said, we saw him die, we saw him after he rose from the dead, that's why we stuck around town. And this group coming to faith, large number of priests, explained some of the things that we see unfold in the book of Acts and in the history of the church going forward. And what did all that have to do with food distribution? Well, one thing leads to another. These seven men did what needed to be done in the moment, and it fueled a movement. And it's why we're here. And now it's our turn. And we don't need 7 of you. We need hundreds of you at all of our locations to step up and do what needs to be done now. And for those of you watching from home, I understand it's so convenient, and I'm so glad that we're able to broadcast it to you from home, and it's easy, and I get that. I'm not critical at all. I mean, we provide that for you. But we need some of you at home to be here. It's less convenient, but it's more strategic. It's less convenient, it's more strategic. It's less convenient, but you need to be a strategic part of what's happening in the local church. And we need you to come back. And the truth is, you need you to come back. And just to twist the knife just a little bit, okay? Perhaps it's time, I know it's kind of interesting for me to say it this way, for you to inconvenience yourself for something greater than yourself. But perhaps it's time for a lot of us to inconvenience ourselves for something greater than ourselves. Here's what I can promise you. No flogging. There will be no flogging, no flogging. I can guarantee you that. I can't guarantee you get your food distributed on time. We have lots of coffee and donuts, but no flogging, right? We will never suffer to the point of shedding blood for the gospel. All our Heavenly Father has asked us to do is to participate in the body and not to simply be a consumer. You will never regret what you do for a local church that is an outward-facing local church. And collectively, we will accomplish a great deal more. Now, I have all the history of our church in my head because I've been here since the beginning, right? And I remember 26 years ago, almost to the date, it was the beginning of a year, 26 years ago, standing in front of a much smaller group of people. We had no building. We had no resources. We had no members. All we had was an idea that we weren't even sure was going to work. And a group of people stepped up and said, we believe our city and our nation needs a different kind of church. Our city and our nation needs an outward-facing church. Our city and our nation and the world needs a gospel that truly is from top to bottom and left to right, good news and great of great joy for all the people. That Jesus needs to be talked about in such a way that people lean in rather than push back because they would hope it's true. What if that's true? What if it's true? What if it's true, there really is a God who has allowed us to call him Father. We can have that kind of intimate relationship with him that loves us unconditionally, who sent his son to pay for our sins so we could have clear access to God who encourages us to call him Father. What if that's true? And the reason you're here today and the reason I'm here today in the building like this or in the building like you're in is because of those people 26 years ago. Their money, their time made it possible. And now it's your money. And it's your time that's required to make it possible for this generation and the next generation to continue doing what we know God has called us to do and to create the environments that you've been blessed by, your children have been blessed by, that we want to bless another entire generation with. And if everybody will do a little, we can accomplish a lot. Now, what I'm about to say is not hyperbole. I'm not making this up. This happens every week at all of our churches because I get to hear the stories and read the stories and see the email. Next week, at all of our churches, not even just here in Atlanta, but different campuses, a woman is gonna show up for the first time at our church with some kids in tow, and she desperately wants them to enjoy themselves because she wants them to get plugged into a local church like she grew up in local church, but she's been out for a while, and they've been out for a while. And she's hoping we get it right. And next week, another woman's gonna show up with a couple of kids and a husband in tow. And she wants the kids, when they're finished, when they pick them up after their environment, to say, Mommy, can we come back? And she wants her husband to at least tolerate it and be willing to come back. And she is praying like crazy that God will answer her prayer. And you have the potential to be an answer to her prayer. It happens every single week. And every single week, next week, some parents are gonna show up. Maybe a single parent's gonna show up with a middle schooler. Find out what we have for middle schoolers and walk down that wide hallway with all those kids and all that stuff going on. Take them to transit, take her to transit. And he or she doesn't necessarily want to be there, and her attitude, his attitude precedes her or him before they get into the room. And mom is praying like crazy. Oh God, I need some help. My kids need some truth. I pray this works. This is a big church. And you have the opportunity, and I have the opportunity to be an answer to her prayer, answer to those parents' prayers. It happens every afternoon. Parents show up. A parent shows up with a 10th grader, 11th grader, to Inside Out. This is, where do I sign up? How long is it going to be here? And the attitude is just, it's massive. It's like, you can tell that he or she isn't necessarily bought in. And mom and dad has prayed all the way there. And for years, people just like you have been an answer to those parents' prayers. I'm not exaggerating. We've been doing this 27 years, so there's stories. This isn't guesswork anymore. It's not an experiment anymore. It's not a theory anymore. Those children's middle school and high school environments have the potential to change, alter, and direct the trajectory of an entire life. And for some of you, you know that because that was you, because you were raised in environments like that and participated in environments like that. And we're going to keep doing that. Our model for ministry for children is very complicated. It is very labor intensive. Most churches don't do it this way. It's too hard. But we are not going to give up because we are committed to the next generation. And we are committed to setting an anchor that is so deep that even when they stray from it, they can't stray far. That's our goal. And that's what we're inviting you to be a part of. We don't babysit. We don't just take care of children. We inspire and equip them to follow Jesus. And here's the thing. If it was your daughter showing up next week at some church with a couple of your grandkids in tow, what would you want them to experience? If it was your son or your daughter, if it was your grandson, if it was a family member and they've walked away from church and now they're going to give it another shot, it's your daughter bringing your son-in-law and he's just been so, sort of defensive and I don't know about the church thing. What would you want them to experience? You would want it to be epic. You would want it to be clean. You would want it to be organized. You would want it to be amazing. And it's not going to be any more amazing than we have amazing people participate. And that's why I'm inviting you to step up to be a part of this. Churches all over the country take their cues from us. Churches all over the country copy us. We give stuff away all the time. And we want to continue to be a part of this. And I can't go too long about this, but you know as well as I do, the challenges that students in particular face right now, with not just the temptation, just the cultural shift, we believe the gospel addresses that. We believe the fact that God loves a child unconditionally, a student unconditionally. The gospel is relevant. There are guardrails, there are ethical guardrails, there are moral guardrails. And when you add those to accountability, it does something for a student that isn't going to happen any other way. If you've ever thought, boy, I wish there had been a church like this when I was growing up, here's your chance to ensure there's a church like this for the kids that are growing up now. And I know you don't have time. Nobody has time. You're super busy, successful people. I'm asking you to make time. And I'll be specific. I'm asking you to give us 1 hour. You see, if I called you or if your lead pastor called you and said, could I have 1 hour of your time? Most of you say, okay, I'll give you an hour. If you just need an hour. So I'm calling in our hour right now. I'm calling in the hour. We're asking you to attend a 1 hour information meeting where you can discover more about our Sunday morning environments, to discover whether or not you can be a strategic part of what we're accomplishing on Sunday morning. That's all we want, is an hour for you to show up and find out more and discover and pray about your participation and look for a way to lean in and get involved. And here's the thing, my heart, I mean, some of you have been around a long time, you've heard me say this before, my heart is so broken over the loss of our church, of the church's influence in our nation. And I want us to lead the way and lead other churches in reestablishing the church as the conscience of the nation. But more than that, and related to that, my heart is so broken over a generation deconstructing faith because they were handed a faith that requires deconstructing. And the reason they've been required, the reason they feel required or there's some responsibility to deconstruct their faith is because this is a generation leaving church because they're convinced the church left Jesus. They're fine with Jesus. They just can't find the ethic and the moral teaching and the others first teaching of Jesus in the church anymore. And we want to help change that. And you have changed that. You are the church of Jerusalem where we teach what Jesus teaches. We teach the ideal and we take care of the people who can't take care of themselves. We're not either or. We are both and we will always be both and. And we will always be outward facing. But for us to be hitting on all cylinders, we need the whole body participating. So I'm more motivated than ever because we have more potential than ever. But it is not me, it's we, it's us. So, I do have to say this before we wrap this up. To those of you who get this, to those of you who are part of the choir I'm preaching to, who get here early, who sit with children on carpet squares, who show up on 4:30 in the afternoon, who go on overnight things, who rock babies, who sing to babies, who make sure that mom and dad have an undistracted hour where we can teach them and prepare them to be better parents for the next generation. For those of you who help park cars, who do guest services, who do the things nobody sees, all the men and women in black shirts behind the stages that make all this work so perfectly, thank you. And for those of you who give on a regular basis so I don't have to get up here and beg for money, thank you. For those of you who are percentage givers, who use the app, who have a plan for how you plan to support your local church financially, thank you. None of this would happen without you. But to those of you who've grown content to consume, to show up when it's convenient, because we'll always be here for you whether you're here or not, it's time for you to engage. And for some of you, it's time for you to re-engage, to find your place in this body. So let's do this. Let's keep doing this. I mean, come on, against all odds, as we just saw from the story, against all odds, the church changed the world once. And there's still a great deal in our world that needs to be changed. And by God's grace and with your help, we're gonna be a part of that change in our communities, in our nation, and honestly, in the world. So in a moment, I'm gonna come up and I'm gonna tell you exactly what we'd like for you to do so that you can give us that 1 hour. But before I do that, I want you to hear one final comment from Caroline. Watch this.
Serving at Inside Out is personal for me. I can think back to when I was in high school and I was just dealing with a lot of stuff. I mean, a lot of really bad stuff. I thought my life didn't mean anything. I thought that I wasn't worthy, I wasn't good enough, that no one was going to love me. I was full of shame and guilt, and I thought there was no way of undoing or turning back. I serve because I want to be there for those girls, because there was no one there for me. And so I show up consistently. It's not about the numbers, but I show up to let them know that they are loved, they are worthy, and their circumstances don't define them. I believe my life would have been different and less hurtful. If I just had somebody there, a leader there to guide me, to tell me that I was worthy and that Jesus loves me. And so that's why I serve it Inside Out, because I want to make sure that these students know that they are loved, that they are worthy, and that, yeah, that God just loves them.
Well, if you're watching us online, don't turn off the stream yet. If you're in the room, I don't want you to leave yet. I want to contextualize this for you. This is something that I love getting to pull back the curtain on. Here at Buckhead Church, there's a lot of you who joined arms with us over the last year and a half or so, since a little longer than that, since we started regathering as a church. You know, it was a little slow to start, but This season of the year, we're experiencing some tremendous results and growth in our church. And here's one of the things you need to know. You, as Annie mentioned, you've heard the national narrative. There's a national narrative that's going around that Gen Z and millennials are leaving the church. And they're leaving the church because they don't believe in institution. They don't believe in organizations. They don't believe in what it represents anymore. But I want to give you a different narrative. We've been doing college ministry for a really long time. Gen Z, thank you. I needed that. Gen Z represents college students and people in their early 20s, and millennials are late 20s and 30s. And in about the last 8 months in our college ministry, TLR, which we've been in college ministry for a long time, if this tells you anything, I was the first college pastor. So that was a really long time ago. We've been in college ministry for a long time. We've never seen what we're seeing now. Weeks ago, we crossed over 1,000 new students, just new, since the beginning of this school year. Over 1,000 new students showed up here on a Monday night for the first time since the beginning of the school year. We launched a ministry, brand new ministry, just started in January to young adults. It's the largest single launch of any ministry we've ever launched in the history of Buckhead Church. Hundreds of young adults in their early 20s showed up at our gathering. In Wombaland and Upstreet, both of them, our preschool and our elementary age kids, they're both up more than 30% year over year. And we've had 326 new kids just in the last 90 days who've shown up here at our church. Yeah, some of them are your kids. Here's the thing. All of those people represent Gen Z and millennials. And we don't want it to slow down. For whatever reason, God's given us influence in this city. And literally, the narrative is changing in our city. And we're seeing Gen Z and millennials show up. And so here's the thing. We need all of your help serving the next generation for the sake of the future of the church. We need you to help us preserve and maintain and build the future of the church so when it's time to hand it off to the next generation, we hand it off better to them than we found it. And it's ready to go for them to turn around and serve the generation that will become behind them. So here's what I need. I need your help in modeling the way in that. Some of you don't know this, but the reason we need all of your help is because our preschool and children's director told me just a couple weeks ago. They said, hey, listen, we're dangerously close. Some of you don't know this. Our highest value with kids, and you'll be thankful for this, is safety. It's why we have all the tags. It's why you can't get on the hallways once we start. It's why we only let parents around. It's why you have to prove that it's your kid when you check them out, because safety is really important to us. But it's also ratios. We only allow so many kids per volunteer. And what our team's telling me is we're growing so fast that we're in danger of having to close rooms and close off the hallway. And the people that are going to miss out are the people that are new because they don't know they need to show up early to get their kids in. And we don't want to turn anybody away. So I need your help. I know some of you are thinking, I can't do that. I don't know if I'm qualified to do that. We're not just going to throw you in. We're going to train you. We're going to put you next to a veteran, because if we just throw you in there, you'll screw it up. That's the truth. But we want to help you. We want to help you work with us to really invest deeply in the next generation. So here's my question for you. Will you say yes? Will you say yes? Not to me, not to Andy, not to our team. Will you say yes to the next generation? Will you say yes to all the people who aren't here yet, who when they show up, they need somebody who's just willing to be available, to be somebody like Caroline said that when they show up just says, I represent a God who loves you and a Savior, Jesus, who gave his life for you. And so I show up and my yes is to be here, to be present and to show up for you. So here's what I want you to do. I want everybody to do this real quick for me. Would everybody pull out your phone really fast? I know you have them. I'd love for you to pull out your phone. And I'd love for you to open a text message. You're not all going to send text messages, but I'm hoping most of you do. Here's what I want you to do. If you're not involved serving, I want you to get in the game. And look, I don't know the best place for you to serve, but we've got lots of opportunities. If something comes to mind, you know, if you love kids, you want to work with preschoolers or upstreet age kids, elementary age kids, or maybe middle schoolers. Maybe that's, you love that awkward stage of life and you want to work with middle schoolers or high schoolers. Or maybe you're going, hey, I went through a tough season in college and I think I can pour something into college students. Or maybe you're like, I'd just love to welcome people. Or maybe I could serve in the parking lot and I make decisions all week long because I'm a CEO, but that's where they work in the parking lot because they don't want to make any decisions. They just want to point people in a direction and people go that way without giving them any lip. That's what the people that run organizations want. But we'll put you in a place. You may want to serve behind the scenes. We got opportunities for that. If you'll text the word serve to 51255, we'll put it on the screen. Text the word serve to 51255. It'll send you a link. You can bring up a form. And on that form, you'll just fill out a form. It'll give us a little bit of information. If you know an area you want to serve in and get more information about, you click on that one. If you don't know, scroll all the way to the bottom, and you can come to something called Sneak Peek, where we'll sort of give you an overview of all the different things. We'll give you a behind-the-scenes look, and we'll help you plug into the place that's best for you to serve. But here's the thing. This is so important. We dare not. I pray we don't become a church that's so consumer-focused. We have an opportunity to really flip the script in our city, and it's already happening. And I need your help to keep it from slowing down, because we want to continue to create environments where anybody and everybody who wants to come can come. and we don't have to turn anybody away. So will you say yes? Will you please say yes to locking arms with us? This is how this big church will become your church. When you join a team and you jump on board with us and you turn and serve the next generation. If you're part of the next generation, if you're millennial or you're Gen Z, I'm so glad you're here. We need your help too. We need to serve alongside you so we get it right for your generation, so that you can serve your generation alongside of us. So I'd love for you to consider joining one of our teams and being a part of something that God's doing that's unique right here in our backyard. Thank you so much for being here with us at Buckhead Church. I'm so proud to be a part of this church and be a part of leading in this church. I hope you have a fantastic week, and I look forward to seeing you in the halls next week.